Chapter 2, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And we're kind of picking up where we left off Wednesday night. Kind of wind up mostly just laying the ground, some of the groundwork, I guess, for this passage. And we'll do a little bit more of that this morning. And then we'll get maybe a little more into the application of the Word of God, applying it to our lives and what it means for us. And you've heard me say, and others say many times, that all the Bible is to us, but it's not all for us regarding context. And it is. It's all for you, but it's not all necessarily to you. But it all has an application. And so just because it's not to you, again, doesn't mean it's not for you. Amen. And so we always want to take the Word of God and ask the question of, what does that mean for me? How does that affect me? How does that affect my life? We're going to look at some of that this morning here in this passage. Let's stand to our feet if you found John chapter 2. And move around, stretch our legs a little bit this morning. And we're having a marathon service. Isn't this great? Isn't it wonderful being in church? I think after this one, we might just have another one. Y'all want to do that after this one? I can tell some of y'all barely hanging on right now. So you know you're even lying about it, okay? Amen, amen. It has been good. I've enjoyed this. I really have. It's been a blessing. It's been good. I was talking about Chris Simpson one time, and I agree with him. We talk about meetings, you know, and people, they kind of schedule and moderate their meetings differently and things. But we both agree. We said, you know, I like to get up in the morning and go to church. Amen. I like that. It's something about getting up in the morning and getting ready and going to church in the morning. That's great. And I like resting through the day and going to church at night. That's what I like. I like a meatloaf meeting. You meet in the morning, you loaf around a little bit, and you meet again at the end of the day. Amen. Amen. John chapter 2. Let's begin reading. We'll just read the passage again. And read through the whole text and get the context and give you what the Lord's laid on our heart. John chapter 2 and verse number 12. After this, talking about after the marriage in Cana of Galilee. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out, drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your word, for letting us be in your house. It's been good already, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we've come to this time once again of preaching. I pray that you would, Lord, help us with your word, and I pray that you'd help us to receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive. Speak to our hearts and draw us close to you. Teach us more of yourself to be more like you. Lord, I pray that you would bless, work in the heart of that lost soul that may be among us this morning, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. They'd repent and believe the gospel. Lord, I pray that some poor old lost sinner would be born again this day. And we'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. You may be seated. If you recall, Wednesday night, we kind of got into this and started kind of marching through the text and looking down through here. We looked at, you know, several different things as far as kind of laying the groundwork for the text. You remember talking about really where those animals came from, those four different courts there in the temple, and you have that inner court, and then the outermost court was that court of Gentiles, and having that marketplace moved into that fourth court, the court of Gentiles, and all these markets had set up, and all these changers of money there are exchanging people's currency. They can't pay their temple tax in Roman currency, so they have to exchange it for them. And they're all charging exorbitant prices for purchasing the animals and exchanging their money and all these things. And no one there is interested really in the work of God or in the things of God. They're really only interested in just that, in making money. And certainly we see that in 2023. It's no different. Listen, religion is big business today. And you can pack stadiums out. And they are packing out stadiums. And they are making merchandise of people. The TBN crowd. One preacher called them the Thick Baloney Network. Amen. And the Benny Hinn crowd. And the T.D. Jakes crowd. And the Joel Osteen crowd. And they are deceiving the hearts of the simple. That's what they're doing. And they're preying on the simple mind. People who are looking for their miracle and looking for their wondrous work and looking for that. When the Lord said, you've got something better than a miracle, you've got a book. Amen. You got something better than a miracle. You've got signs. You've got something better than wonders. You've got a Bible. Amen. And so it's good to have a Bible, isn't it? Thank God for a Bible. And so all those things are taking place here, and it kindles the anger of the Lord. And we talked about how there's a serious confrontation with Christ here and how it kindled the Lord's anger. And we looked at why it was wrong what they were doing there. They were making merchandise of the house of God. They perverted the purpose of the temple. The purpose of the temple was to come and to worship the Lord and to pray and to hear from God and to offer a sacrifice unto Him. By the way, that's still the purpose of the house of God today. Amen. I mean, we're not in a temple, and we know God doesn't dwell in this place, and we'll deal with some of that here in just a little bit. But this is the place that we've set aside to worship God, and we want to respect it, and we want to take care of it, and we want to, you know, we come to meet for God. And we could be assembling in this church house, or we could be assembling under some oak tree somewhere, and it's still the same. Amen. We come to worship. Amen. And we come to praise Him. That's why we call it service. We have a church service. It's not necessarily about coming to get. It's coming to give. Give praise and worship and adoration to God who's blessed us. Amen. And we meet together on the first day of the week to do that, because we look back on the blessings of last week, and everything you had last week, God blessed you with. You didn't do any of it of yourself. You didn't drive your car. You didn't drink your water. You didn't eat your food. You didn't sleep in your bed. You didn't enjoy your good air conditioning if you got good air conditioning. Say amen right there when it's 100 degrees. Listen, none of that is yours. That's God's. Amen. And God gave it to you, and God did it for you. Amen. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have the health to enjoy any of it. You wouldn't have the faculties to have it. God has done it all. So we look over the blessings of the last week, and we come together and assemble ourselves to praise Him and to thank Him and to bless Him. But beyond the blessings of last week, we look to Jesus, that our sins are forgiven, because that's even greater than all the blessings of this life. Isn't that right? And so we meet together the first week, looking in the past, what all God has done, and then looking forward to the next week, giving Him the first fruits of our week, giving Him the first day of the week, saying, Lord, I want to give this to You. I want to honor You with this day. And by the way, I know we've rearranged our church services this morning and this day, and we're having church this morning, but He didn't say the Lord's morning, it's the Lord's day. Amen? And you ought to honor God with the day. Amen? Listen, don't leave here and go back to the world and get your mind on things. Listen, give God the day. Honor God with the day. The least we can do is give Him one day. He's given us seven. The least we can do is give Him one. Isn't that right? Because He's been so good, and we want to bless Him with the first fruits and say, Lord, this next week I know You'll be faithful. I know You'll bless me. I know You'll take care of me. And so I want to serve You, and I want to worship You this day. Isn't that right? And they lost sight of all that. Amen. They made it all about making money and all those things. And we have to be very careful that we don't, you know, be on alert that we don't lose vision for why we meet together, why we assemble together. Amen. And just because it's not in a church house doesn't mean we don't assemble for the same reason. You know, we may not always be able to assemble like this. Before this thing is over with, before the Lord comes back, the persecution may be so hot that we're meeting hit out somewhere. Amen. And so God help us to never lose sight of why we meet, why we do this. So they perverted the purpose of the temple, but then they were a bad testimony to other nations. Nations had heard of the God of Israel and how God had blessed and worked in Israel. Heard about the splendor of the temple, all those things. And if you can imagine someone from some foreign nation, some Gentile from some nation wanting to make the trip to see the splendor they've heard about and show up and it's a zoo. Show up and there's hawkers and hucksters everywhere. And it's nothing what you thought it was going to be. Amen? And we remember God, Jesus said in Mark 11, "My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Amen? You know, we have to be very careful that we don't represent a bad testimony to other nations, so to speak, those that are without. You don't want anything in your life to ever send the message to the lost world around you that I really don't believe this stuff. Oh, I mean, I know what our church stands for, and I know what the preacher preaches, and I know what the Bible says, but I really don't believe it. And you don't have to say it. All you have to do is just not do it. I mean, all you have to do is just live your life the way you want to without any regard to what God says or what He commands. And that in and of itself is that written epistle we talked about this morning. That's the letter you're writing to the world. And you say, I honor God with my lips, but my heart really is far from it. I really don't believe it. And there's no reason for you to believe it either. Isn't that right? Kind of like back in chapter 1, we talked about the Lord calling those disciples. What if one had gone to the other and said, "Look, I think I found the Messiah. I think this is who we're looking for. I'm not going to do anything about it, but I thought you might want to know." That's real convincing, isn't it? And we scratch our head and wonder why our religion, our quote-unquote religion, isn't having an effect on people around us when it's not really even had an effect on us. Oh, I think this ought to affect you, and I think you ought to commit your life to this, and I think you ought to repent and believe the gospel when I'm not even doing that. But I think you should. Oh, yeah. Amen. Hey, just hang on, buddy. It's going to get tighter than this. Don't get lockjaw right now. It ain't going to get any better. It's going to get worse. Amen. I know what's in the notes. You don't. Amen. Amen. Don't get lockjaw now. Help your preacher out. Amen. That is the truth. Isn't that right? Amen. And so they were being a bad testimony to other nations. We're not careful. We'll be the same way. Amen. This is what kindled the anger of God. And don't think that it doesn't kindle His anger against us when we're the same way. Amen. Look with me in verse number 15. We're going to start moving forward here. In verse 15 it says, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. The sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." Now how did one man drive out all these crooks and shut down this entire operation? One man did that by himself. See, there's no indication that the disciples helped him. No indication. They jumped in. Jesus just made a whip and he just went to work. He started opening cages and letting animals loose and flipping tables and scattering coins and cracking that whip, you know. And I can see all those crooks and all those hucksters. I mean, they're just grabbing everything they can and they're getting out of there as fast as they can because Jesus is on the loose, you know. And there were temple police there, but they evidently didn't intervene. The temple had temple police. They still do now. And matter of fact, there's a Roman garrison present here whole garrison of soldiers, and they're there to keep the peace, keep the Jews from rioting because they like to do that a lot. And so the Romans kept a garrison of soldiers there to help keep the peace there, and they evidently didn't step in and intervene. One man drove all these people out. Now here's a picture of Jesus that most church people would not recognize. Talking about the average church person of our day. You could go to the average church of 2023. You go to the average church in this town, probably, for a year and never hear one time that Jesus got angry. That Jesus gets angry. Amen? That Jesus is not pleased with everything that goes on in the church. You go for a year probably at the average church and never hear that. By the way, he not only got angry, he got violent. Did he not? Now he could have come in, he could have went to each stall, you know. And he could have went to every person who was, you know, charging these exorbitant prices and taking advantage of God's chosen people, you know, and making all kinds of... He could have gone to everyone, and he could have quoted some scripture and said, now let's have a word of prayer. And y'all know y'all really shouldn't be doing this. And let me give you some scripture. Let's have a word of prayer. And y'all really think about this. Yeah, you just really need to think about that, you know. He could have gone to all of them and been you know, tried to reason with them and all those things. But he did not do that at all. Amen. Now, I'm a little more that way. I want to try to be diplomatic. I'm not the type to just come in with a whip, and it's not my nature to just start swinging, but that's exactly where Jesus started. He didn't come in trying to be diplomatic. He didn't go talk. He just made a whip up, and he just went right in and went to flipping tables and running everybody out. Now, this disturbs some people because they think Jesus is all meek and lowly, you know, and lovey-dovey, and he just wants everybody to be happy. Some people have the idea that all anger is sin, even. Like it's a sin in and of itself to get angry. You should never get angry. And if you do get angry, you sure should never let it show, because that's just wrong. But you know, Jesus got angry right here, and it wasn't a sin. And he was in control the whole time. See, that's where people miss it. It's not a sin to get angry, but some people get angry and they just blow up. You know, they just blow their lid, they blow their top, and they make a fool out of themselves. But that's not what Jesus did here. See, a person that's out of control just grabs the first thing he can find, and I mean just starts lashing out with their words, lashing out in their response, whatever it is. But Jesus, the Bible says, made a scourge of small cords. That took some time. A cooling off period, if you will. See, he had to look around, and he had to find some leather over here and find a strap over there. And he evidently went down somewhere, and he starts making that whip. Putting that thing together, tying that thing up. And he's sitting over there, you know, and he looks around. He's sitting in a corner, and he starts making his whip, you know, and he's getting ready to do what he's going to do. I can imagine one of his disciples, Jesus, what are you doing? I'm making a whip. Jesus, what are you going to do with that whip? I'm going to use this whip to drive out all these crooks. Are you angry, Jesus? Yeah, I'm angry. And he's just making that whip. And he's getting ready. And I mean, he's in control. And he knows exactly what he's about to do. Matter of fact, look in verse number 17. Look in verse 17. It says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. See, the disciples, they weren't expecting this. They had no forewarning about what was going to happen. There was no, like, conversation leading up. Now, fellas, listen, this is what I'm going to do. We're going to get there, and I'm going to get really fired up about what's going on, because I already know what's going on, and I know I'm going to get real fired up, and I'm going to make me a whip. I'm going to drive all these people out. This is what's all going to happen. Oh, no, they didn't know this was going to happen. This took them by surprise. This was a side of Jesus they'd never seen before, if you will. And it's a sign of Jesus that most church people in 2020, they have never seen before either. Right? They've only ever seen the long-haired, lip-wristed sissy Jesus. Right? That's depicted, you know, in art and stuff. These idols. Right? Right? These images. And so, you know, this is the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus. And they've never seen this, and they don't know. But when they saw Jesus doing this, it reminded them of a verse that they had heard before. It reminded them of a verse they knew. And that verse is Psalm chapter 69, verse number 9. And it says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen on me. Now, Psalm 69 was a psalm written by David when he was in distress because the house of God was reproached. Okay, and David said that he had such a zeal for the house of God that consumed him so much, and that zeal, because of that zeal, the reproaches, bothered him in his soul. He was eat up with zeal for the house of God. And David said he had a zeal for the house of God that consumed him. And now the disciples recognize that that psalm wasn't just about David. They remember, they saw what the Lord did making that whip, and it clicked with them all at one time. That psalm wasn't just about David. That psalm was about the Messiah. That was a messianic psalm, right? You ever been in a service and a preacher's preaching, and he may just like hit something in passing, maybe something you've been reading or something you've been meditating on, and it's not coming together, but all of a sudden, man, it just clicks with you all at one time, right in the middle of it, and God puts all the pieces together right in your mind at one time. I've been in services where a man will be preaching, and he may not even be at 100 miles of what I've been thinking about. But all of a sudden, way over here, some little something will get said, and the Holy Spirit will put all that together, and so suddenly I'll see it so clearly in my mind, that which I couldn't see before. You know what it is, don't you? It's because God has chosen these last days to manifest himself through preaching, is what the Bible says. Amen? God makes himself known to humanity through preaching. The preaching of the Word of God. Amen. By the way, that's why we believe in preaching. Amen. And so when Jesus did this, that's what happened to them. It clicked in their mind and they remembered that verse. And basically what it is saying is that my passion for your house consumes me. I'm consumed with the reproaches that fall on you have fallen on me. And I feel that reproach in my soul. Would to God we were that way. That we were so consumed with a passion for the house of God and the things of God that when those things were approached, it bothered us. Amen. Now, what is taking place here? Jesus begins here because he is symbolically taking possession of what belongs to him as God. Now, remember, when he leaves, they go right back to business. It's business as usual when he's gone. Right? And he knows that. But he is sending a message, and it's making a statement more than anything, that this is my house. This is my house. I am one with the Father, and being one with the Father, being God, I am taking possession of what belongs to me. See, the temple is his Father's house, and he has the authority to correct temple abuses. He has the right to drive out the crooks and set things straight. This is his Father's house. This is his Father's business. And so he can do it. And it's sending that message. That's why this is part of the selected material that John uses. Showing the deity of Christ. Who he is. It's not about what he's doing here. It's about who he is here. But taking the historical account, we've laid a little bit more groundwork throughout all this, but taking all this historical account, because it is as much a historical account as anything. This literally happened as much as you're sitting here this morning. But taking the historical account, bringing it in the present, how does this relate to us? How does it relate to me? How does it relate to you? What it does is it gives us a glimpse into the heart of God for his church. And if, you know, I say if we stood in the courts of the temple that day, where the Lord, when the Lord stood there and he got so angry about everything that happened that he drove him out with whip, I was thinking, you know, probably if we had been standing there that day, I'd imagine we'd probably been impressed. We'd say, man, they're busy. Man, they're full. There's a lot going on. Their building is packed. There's a lot of people here. There's a lot of activity going. There's a lot of excitement here. Man, there's a lot going on. See, we're geared to be impressed by big things. We're geared to be impressed by busy things. But Jesus looks deeper than the supernatural activities. You know, Jesus isn't concerned with how busy they are, but he's more concerned with how impure they are. And I think if the Lord were to visit our church, I think he perhaps wouldn't be impressed with the things that we often mark out as marks of success within church and church life and ministry. Don't you think? But there is even more personal way to apply this whole scene to ourselves, because God doesn't dwell in a temple made by hands now. It's beyond him just showing up in this service and looking around and not being impressed with the things that impress us. It's beyond that, because God doesn't dwell in this church, in this building. That's all this is. He doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. There is no building that is the house of God. We call this the house of God, but it isn't any more the house of God than the shoe store across the street. God doesn't live here. God may meet us here, but He doesn't live here any more than He lives anywhere else, any other building. Matter of fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to look at some verses over here real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look with me in verse number 19. If you're there, say amen. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's no more false statement than when feminists say, my body, my choice. Because first of all, it's not your body anyways. And second of all, that thing you call a fetus in your womb is not a fetus, it is a child. Amen. Pregnant is not a Bible word. It's a medical term to dehumanize the child in the womb. And fetus is not a Bible word either. It's a medical word to dehumanize the child. And the Bible always says, with child. When Mary was expecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says she was great with child. Great with child. Amen. It's not your body, your choice. It's not my body, my choice. None of us have the right. I'm talking about saved and lost. There is no living person, saved and lost, that has the right to do in and with their body as they please. None of them. We've been created by God. We've been bought and paid for by God. Amen. And He didn't have to buy and pay for us, but He did. He didn't have to create us, but He did. And so nobody has the right to do what they want. But He says here that for those that are saved, those that are saved, their body has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That is, your body, if you're saved, is the temple. He doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands anymore. He dwells in the believer. That body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Now flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a few pages over to your right. Ooh, I got to hurry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 16. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Kelby? Amen. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God? Now we know, we are the temple. My body, your body is the temple, if you're saved. And so that temple that we're talking about, our body, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? How could a believer who's indwelt by the Spirit of God, who is the very temple of God, have any agreement with an idol? How's that possible? Then he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, if Christ dwells in you, then your body is the temple of God. And that's the only place where God dwells on earth. It's in the heart of His will. I know He's omnipresent. I know He's everywhere. But as far as His indwelling presence, like that smoke that filled the temple, that Shekinah glory that filled the Holy of Holies, that's not in the Holy of Holies. That's not in a building made with hands anymore. That's in you if you're saved. That is in me. And it's the only place where God dwells on earth, in the heart of His believers. And Christ desires that our lives be clean if that is where He is going to dwell. Now, what was going on in the courtyards was only indicative of what the whole system of worship had become. It wasn't making religion what it was. It was a result of what religion was, what it had become. See, Judaism was dead. They didn't recognize him in chapter 1. He stood right there before him. And John said, there's one here, and you know him not. They don't even know him. And so they didn't recognize him in John in chapter 1. And the wedding of in the Cana, the wedding in Cana was a picture of a ceremony with no joy. They had the water pots, they had the washing, but there's no wine, there's no joy. It's just empty ceremony. In the temple here, it's busy with sacrifices every day and prayers and incense and you know, ceremonies and all those things, rituals and all the things that they're doing. But there's no God in it. God's not in it. It's all a show. It's a marketplace. It's a stockyard. It's a zoo. They're making money. It's a business. That's it. It's a statement that they care more about money and prosperity and convenience that we talked about this morning. They care more about those things than they care about God. And it's exposing that's a statement that this is where their heart is. This is what we really care about. Do you know what Jesus will do in your life if you're saved? He knows when our focus, He knows when our priority is on carnal things. And He knows when our worship does not come from the heart. He knows. Jesus is right here in the temple and He sees inside the temple. We're that temple now. Now He's standing here in a physical temple and He sees what's going on, but you're the temple now if you're saved, and He's standing in it and He sees what's going on. He sees everything. He knows everything that goes on, and sometimes it grieves Him what we do in our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Ghost if we're saved. Sometimes now, you know what He'll do? He'll make a whip. Sometimes He'll get him a scourge of cords together and He'll chastise. Because He would rather we be clean than we be comfortable. See, he doesn't injure anyone at the temple. He doesn't send anyone to the hospital. You know, there's no, you know, nothing like that. But it is a wake-up call that you're not going to treat the house of God like this. You're not gonna treat it this way. And He's not beyond sending a little pain into our lives. He's not beyond sending a little discomfort into our lives to upset some things, to say, this is my house and you need to clean it up. Because this is my house. It's not yours, it's mine. Right?
Amen.
We would die, man. Somebody came up in here tearing stuff up in the church house. Amen? Right? Graffiti in the walls, and, you know, tearing. I mean, we would die if that happened. But man, what do we do in what's really the temple? This ain't even the temple. But things that we do in the things, what is actually the temple, and think, it don't bother God. It don't bother Him. And do you know what we ought to want in our lives? We ought to want the same thing that He wanted. In verse 17, where He said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. See, Jesus was a man, and He loved to come to the temple. He loved to worship and rejoice and pray. And He did these things even though He knew He was the fulfillment of it all. He was the fulfillment, and yet He still fulfilled the law in it. But when He came to church, it so grieved His heart to see the hypocrisy and the dishonesty and the deadness of it all, because He had such a zeal for the house of God. What do you have a zeal for? What really eats you up? What really consumes you? What consumes your thoughts and your hearts and your passions and your desire? What's really got your zeal? What's it for? To God, we were eat up with a passion for purity. What God, we were eat up with a passion for Christ, a passion for the Word of God. I wonder if Jesus were to come into our church today like He did then. I wonder if He'd drive anybody out here. That's what He did there in that temple. He was driving people out because He knew what they were. Maybe nobody else knew, but he knew. And he drove them out. See, the modern church is all about growth and more members, building bigger buildings, all those things. And it's all about more and bigger and better. And I'm not necessarily against having more members. Amen. I'm not against that. And I'm not against growth by any means. And I'm not against building a bigger building if God lets us do that. Amen. But that's what the modern church, the modern religious focus is. It's all about bigger and more and better and flashy and all those things. But you know, Jesus, he didn't start his ministry out like that. He didn't start out by going bigger. He started out by making it smaller. He went smaller and said, instead of bringing them in, he was driving them out. Right? You want to know why? Because he knows what every one of us is. He knows what every one of us has thought, what every one of us has said, what every one of us has done. And I wonder who he would come in here this morning and who he would look at and say, your heart is not right with me. You're living in sin and you won't repent and you know it. You have a secret life on the outside, but I know about it. And I don't want you in my house pretending to worship and being a fake and a phony. Get out! Get out! Because I know what you are. You know, we could have people in our church fornicating on Saturday and here singing the old-time hymns on Sunday. You realize that? And Jesus were to come in here, I dare say there's somebody here, Jesus would take a whip and say, get out of my house. You're making a mockery of me. You're giving my house a bad name. Get out. And so there's a serious confrontation with Christ. But then, let me give you this. Number two, there's a spiritual confusion about Christ here. Verse 18, look at what he says. It says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Now it's interesting here. The Jews don't try to stop him. No one tries to jump in. I mean, one man just like purges it all, you know. He throws everybody out. And I mean, surely there were enough men around, they could have prevented him from making this commotion, but they never tried to stop him. No one even argued with him that he was overreacting. Like, hold on, I mean, aren't you being a little, you know, aren't you being a little over the top with this, you know? Oh, no, none of that. I mean, they just let him go, apparently. But instead of trying to stop him or anything, instead, they asked him a question. And the question they asked him had to do with authority. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, it says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? They were more interested in what authority he had to come in and just take over like this. I mean, who do you think you are, you know? So the Jews will place two stumbling blocks in front of themselves right here. The first one they put in front of themselves is, what sign showest thou unto us? The Jews were always looking for a sign. Always. Jesus cleaning the temple was a sign. He was the sign. Talking about spiritual confusion about Christ. He was the sign. But then here they are wanting to know what authority and what sign he's going to get when he's it. He is the sign. It was a statement and in and of itself. But if you're acting on God's behalf, then prove it is what they want, is what they're wanting. The first prophet God sent to Israel was Moses. And what did they ask him? Give us a sign. Turn a rod to the snake and all those things. They want a sign. Yeah, prove it. If you're who it is, then prove it. The first prophet he sent was Israel. And it was for Moses. And they want a sign to prove they're speaking from God. Moses showed them a sign, the rod and the serpent, all those things. And now the last prophet that comes to them, what do they ask? A sign. Give us a sign. What's your sign, you know? Now, do you know what unbelieving people want? They want a miracle. They want a sign. Lord, give me a sign. Lord, show me something. Show me something. And do you know that churches this morning are filled to capacity with people looking for their miracle? Looking for their signs and wonders and miracles and healings and being promised by false prophets and shallow people. They eat it up, man. They eat it up. Do you know why we're not in the age of miracles and signs anymore? because we have been given something greater than a sign, greater than a miracle, greater than a wonder. We've been given a book. The Word of God. And if you won't believe the revelation of God in this book, you won't believe a miracle either. Amen. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? That rich man died, went to hell. He wanted to send Lazarus back from the dead to witness to his brethren lest they die and come to this awful place. May we never forget that hell is an awful place. And he finally got a burden for his brethren. He didn't have it while he was living, but when he was in hell, he had it. Amen. And you remember what Abraham told him? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And if they won't hear them, then neither will they be convinced, neither will they believe the one raised from the dead. And you know what the fact about that thing is? You know what the fact is? One did raise from the dead, and they still didn't believe him. He did raise from the dead. He's alive this morning. They can't explain it. They try to say his body was stolen. Amen. He did rise from the dead. And they know it. But they still will not believe. Amen. If you won't believe this Bible and do what this Bible says because it's God's Word, you wouldn't believe if I was doing miracles this morning. You wouldn't do it. You know God's not in the business of trying to prove anything to you anyways. You realize that? God, who do we think we are, really? Who do people think they are? These people want God to accommodate Himself to them, to convince them to believe. I mean, why do you think you are, or who do you think you are, for the God of heaven to have to prove anything to you? Who do I think I am that God has to prove Himself to me? You know, the fact that you're breathing ought to be enough to give Him praise. Amen? The fact that we're alive this morning, we've got a church to come to and a Bible and all these blessings, that ought to be enough that we would praise the Lord and glorify Him. Isn't that right? Amen? After hundreds of miracles all over Israel, Jesus was hanging on the cross. And what'd they say? They looked at Him and they said, if you'll come down from the cross, we'll believe. If you'll do the miracle of coming down from the cross, oh, we'll believe. That's after He's done hundreds of miracles already. And yet one more is going to supposedly change their mind, you know. One more. Just, you know, give us a sign. Do another miracle. Do the miracle of taking yourself off the cross. We'll believe. But how many times does God have to prove Himself to me? How many times does God have to prove Himself to the lost person, to the unbeliever? How many times does He have to? Right? They said, by what authority doest thou these things? Now, when He said, this is my Father's house, they recognized that as a claim to being from God. That was a messianic statement that He was making. So if you're going to claim to be from God, give us a sign that you have that authority. That's what they're saying. If you're pulled over by a deputy sheriff on the way home, Brother Ernest is in you know, the White Lightning, you know. The Prius, White Lightning. And he's pulled over by that deputy sheriff, you know. And Boozer's riding with him. And every curve he goes around, Boozer's doing this number here. And they get pulled over by a sheriff. You know why you pull over? At least I think he would pull over. He might punch it to the floor. I don't know. You know, blue light, so I just punch it, take off. I don't know. White lightning can get away, that's for sure. You pull over because of the authority. Because that deputy has the authority, has the right to pull you over, you know, because of what you're doing, you know. But now, if some average Joe tried to pull me over, you know, who are you? You know, what gives you the right? I'll speed as much as I want to, you know? I mean, who do you think you are? You going to pull me over? So many people are confused about Christ because they don't accept His authority. Right? A lot of things click and fall into place when you finally embrace His authority. That was our problem here. Look in verse number 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he said, he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remember that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. I tell you, it feels like it's taken forever for us to get this house built. But when I read that verse, it really helped me a lot. Because it's taken us forever, but it's not taken us 46 years. Praise the Lord. But the Jews here could only think in literal terms. So they're naturally thinking Jesus is talking about the temple that they're standing in there. And Herod had been building that temple for 46 years, and it still wasn't done at that time. It still wasn't finished. Matter of fact, the finishing touches of that temple they're standing in, even though it's been built for 46 years, the finishing touches wouldn't be put on it until about 6 years before it was destroyed in AD 70. So it was destroyed in AD 70, about 6 years before that, that's when the finishing touches were finally put on it. It took forever. So did Jesus think he was going to build it in 3 days? In their mind, it's 46 years. It's not even done yet. And so, you know, 3 days he's going to build it. But John tells his readers that what we already know, that Jesus wasn't speaking of the temple, he was talking about his body. We know that. The disciples don't understand it at that time. In fact, it won't be until after the resurrection that they will remember what he said and connect all the dots. Now, do you see what happened? They wanted a sign, but instead Jesus gave them a prophecy. You want me to do something, but what you need is to hear my words. You want a miracle, but what you need is a message. The message is more important than the miracle, always. The prophecy is more important than the proof, because the prophecy is the proof. God said, "This is my beloved Son." Not watch him do a miracle. No, he said, "Hear ye him." Hear him. Spiritual confusion about Christ. Serious confrontation. I'll give you this, I'm done. There's a shallow commitment to Christ here. I'm coming to a close, but look with me in verse number 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men." There's two startling statements here. Some believed on him, but he didn't believe on them. He didn't believe in their belief on him. You got that? He didn't believe in their belief on him. There is a belief that is not saving faith. It's superficial faith. John wrote his gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But God knows if your faith is sincere or not. God knows. He knows. God knows why you come to him. God knows what's in your heart. He knows all those things. And they saw his authority and his miracles, but they were not ready to commit their lives to him. Later in John 6, you're going to see a multitude following him because of the miracles which he did, but then later abandon him for his doctrine. Jesus isn't looking to attract a huge crowd of shallow believers to himself. He's not. This modern church, you know, that's a mile wide and 1 inch deep. That doesn't impress God.
No, sir.
All the big screens and the bands and the rock concerts and the light shows and all the big bank accounts and the buses. And that don't impress God. I was not interested in that. Jesus isn't looking to attract a huge crowd of shallow believers. They thought they wanted Jesus, but hadn't heard everything he was going to teach yet. Jesus didn't believe in their believing. He knew what he was dealing with, who he was dealing with. He knew he was dealing with hard hearts. He knew he was dealing with shallow hearts. You know, and the Word of God would not take root in their heart because of that. They saw his signs, but he saw their heart. It says Jesus did not commit himself unto them. You know, God will not commit himself to you if you do not commit unto him. You wonder why God doesn't step in and do something, you know. Why doesn't God do something? Why don't you take a step toward God? We want him to do something when we're not, won't take a step towards him. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Right? Verse 25, look here. and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Do you believe, sitting here this morning, that God knows what's inside you? I mean, do you really believe that? Do you really believe it with all your heart? That God, sitting here this morning, August, whatever the date is, 27th, 10 minutes after 12. See, I do know what time it is. 10 minutes after 12, August 27th, 2023, sitting here this morning, God knows exactly what is on the inside of me this morning. He knows everything I thought. He knows everything I felt. He knows everything I've said. He knows what's going on behind closed doors. He knows it all. God knows it all. Do you believe that this morning? I want you to look over in John chapter 5 very quickly. Look in verse number 38. John 5, verse 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. You know, we have CNN, Fox News, social media, gossip. We have all those things. We fill our minds with philosophies and feel-good teachings and self-help and all those things. But there's not a lot of people that have God's Word in them. Really in them. If you can go all day and never meditate on a verse, never think about a truth or remember a sermon or don't, you know, I tell you, you don't have the Word of God in you. It's not in you. It's good to have a Bible in your hand. It's better to have the Bible in your heart. Look in verse 42. He said, but I know you. You believe that? God knows you. I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. He knows what is in every man. He looks deep and he says the love of God is not in you, to this crowd. He sees if all you have is religion this morning, or if you truly want God with all your heart. He knows that. You can come to church and not love the Lord. You can sing in the choir. You can do all the activities and not love the Lord. You can do those things and not love the Lord. Look in chapter 6, the very next chapter. Look in verse number 53. I'm hurrying. John 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. See, Jesus looks into the heart of man and says, you don't have the life of God inside you. You try so hard to live the Christian life, but it's so hard for a spiritually dead man to replicate the life of God. In fact, it's so hard, it's impossible. You can't do it. We're born of incorruptible seed, the Bible says. The life of God is imparted to the believer. It's given to the believer. I'm alive in Christ, and Christ liveth in me. Amen. I'll say this in closing. If Jesus came to our church this morning, what would he see? What would he find in our sanctuary? And by the way, I'm not really talking about this sanctuary. I'm talking about the sanctuary of your heart. If he walked in this morning, walked in this building, and looked in you, what would he find? What would he see? Some people come, they see all the good. I see all the mistakes when we're in church. I hear every microphone that squeals, you know. I hear everything, you know. But what would he see? What would the Lord see? Would he see hypocrisy? Would he see deadness? Would he see nothing but lifeless ceremony in you? I'm here and I'm doing it, but that's it. You're just doing it. Just do it. Not because I want to be. It's because this is just what we do, whatever. It's just dead, lifeless ceremony. Would he see anyone who's eaten up with a zeal for the house of God and the things of God? Would he drive anybody out? If he walked around with a whip, would there be some of us he would say, you need to go. I know what you are. You need to go. What if Jesus looked in your heart and said, I know what's in you? What would be exposed this morning? And by the way, there is coming a day. It may not happen this morning, but there is coming a day where all that will be exposed. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Wonder would we do business before we get there? Because He knows and He sees. What would He see in you? Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You for helping us with Your Word. I pray that You'll take it and use it. Help us all, Lord, to search our hearts and examine our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, if there be any wicked way within us, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to get it right this morning. Lord, to confess it and forsake it before You, Lord, knowing that You already know. And Lord, I pray that if there be some lost soul this morning, Lord, this life is nothing more than just dead, empty religion, dead, empty ceremony. Lord, it's not really life at all to them. There's no joy, no peace, no fulfillment. I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would trade their empty, dead religion, repent of their sin, and turn to Jesus, have life more abundant. Father, I pray You just have Your perfect will and way in our hearts. Help us to respond in a way that would be pleasing to You. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.